when she herself chooses to marry someone, the marriage is in order, it's okay. But if it is going to be forced, even though she might say yes, okay, but there is compulsion, and out of fear, she says, or she signs a contract,
mm-hmm.
that contract is null and void, is invalid, because there is no willingness
mm-hmm.
on the part of the daughter.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about, or let's say answer, some doubts or misconceptions on the important issue of Mahdaviya or Mahdism. For this, we have invited, as usual, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to answer our questions that we pose here. The question that we want to ask from his presence is about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the events that will happen after his reappearance. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation to the show. We want to focus on one of the doubts that has been posed and attributed to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or the time of the advent of Imam, of the time Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that says that in the time of his reappearance, he will make a massacre. He will start a massacre on Ahlus Sunnah. This baseless doubt which has been posed, it goes without saying that it is a wrong doubt, and it has been answered to some extent earlier, where we have been discussing the concept of massacre of human generations. We said that such a thing does not exist. An imam is going to bring peace and tranquility for the people of the earth, for the habitant of the earth. But in case he is going to come to start a massacre on people, so why do we call him the last savior?
As you rightly mentioned in one of the previous programs,
unfortunately, the picture that is given out of what will happen after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a very violent picture.
Mm-hmm.
Many people think only about killing, sword, massacre, blood, and so on and so forth, which is not the case. And inshallah, today I will explain how far is it from the reality. Now we see the signs of this false picture in the wordings of this Wahhabi scholar talking about the massacre of Ahl Sunnah by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He says the following. He says the government that the Shia is wishing for by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the one that is against all the groups and races except for the Shia. When their Mahdi uprises, he is bloodthirsty, angry, and sad, brings out his sword, and begins killing the people.
Mm-hmm.
He continues, according to Shia narrations, he kills Ahl Sunnah, who are called in some of the narrations, Shia narrations, as Murji'ah. In some narrations, Ahl Sunnah are called An-Nawasib. And the Shia narrations say that when Imam Mahdi reappears, all the Nasibis come to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam introduces the religion of Islam, which is, the Shia version of it, the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt to them. If they accept, then that's fine. Otherwise, they will be beheaded. He also refers to, this Wahhabi scholar says that there is another narration that reads, if people knew that what will be done by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, most of them, they wished not to see Mahdi because of the fact that he will kill so many people, to the extent that some people will shout that this is not a person from the progeny of Muhammad, because if he was a person from this progeny, he should have shown mercy. So these are the claims of this Wahhabi scholar. Again, as I mentioned, you see how negative and violent is the picture that is given about the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi and about his personality.
Yeah.
First of all, like always, let's talk about the narrations. There are a few narrations that he has referred to. The narration that he mentioned that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will bring out his sword and begin killing the people is absolutely weak. The narration about Murji'ah, again, is weak. The only narration which is authentic, these narrations, is the narration about Nawasib or Nasibid, which inshallah I will explain. Then he mentioned three other narrations according to which Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has nothing to do but killing, and also the narration which reads that Imam Mahdi will not accept the repentance of any person. And the last narration that I mentioned, that if people knew how merciless is Mahdi, they wished not to see Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. All these narrations are weak.
Very true.
So unfortunately, like many other cases, we see that their objections, or the objections and doubts and misconceptions of these Wahhabi scholars, are based on weak narrations.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to.
The main point that today in this session I would like to talk about is the fact that, again, I repeat that point, unfortunately, maybe this is the fault of the Shia as well. We have not given a true picture out of the personality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Very true.
It is true that for sure there will be a war at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
And as I mentioned in one of the first programs, it might be a very huge war, because maybe we can claim that the enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are the governments and not the nations.
Yes.
Most of the nations will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as the savior.
Mm-hmm.
But the governments, they have many facilities. They have all these new technologies. So there is a real war with these governments. But the other side of the coin has not been told to many people. And that is about the compassionate personality and merciful personality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let me just share a few narrations in this regard. I think it's very important, especially for Shia scholars and the Shia media, to talk about this aspect of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is unfortunately ignored by many people.
That's true.
We have a very famous hadith of Lawh or tablet. In that, the names of all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are mentioned by the Prophet. When it comes to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet says, وَأَكْمَلَ ذَلِكَ بِابْنِهِ مُحَمَّدٍ رَحْمَةٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He talks about Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, then he says that his mission will be completed by his son Muhammad, who is mercy for alameen, the whole world. And we know that this is in Al-Imama wa Tafsara, page 105. The word alameen is not only about the Shia, it's not only about Muslims, it's not only about the followers of divine religions. Mm-hmm. Even another step, it's not only about the human beings, even it includes, according to one understanding, I mean, the jinns and animals and all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to one understanding. So this is the personality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. How come we can claim that such a person will be so ruthless that he will kill all the people who are not following his own path?
Exactly.
In one of the famous ziyaras of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Ziyara Ali Yasin, we have the phrase Ar-Rahmatul Wasi'a. He is encompassing and inclusive mercy. He is Safinatul Najah. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the ark of salvation. So when a person is called the ark of salvation, can we claim that only few Shia people, I mean, maybe less than one person of the whole population of the world, will embark on that ark? If this is the case, it's not the ark of salvation.
Yeah.
We're talking about Safinatul Najah, which means that the great majority of the people need to be saved. And let me just share one more narration in this regard. As I mentioned, it's very important to talk about.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
And Sheikh, before you actually go to the next part of your explanations, I want to ask you another question. Let's ask the person who started such a doubt that if this Mahdi is the same Mahdi that Ahlul Sunnah are awaiting for, and the same Mahdi that Christians and, I don't know, the Jews, the Savior that they are waiting for, so if he is going to be that cruel, so why are the human beings waiting for a cruel person to emerge?
I can answer from his side that he doesn't say that the promised Mahdi in Islam and in Christianity has some these features. He claims that the Mahdi, which is believed by the Shia, he has some these features. So this is the problem. He wants to claim that the Shia school of thought is the wrong school of thought, and the Mahdi believed by the Shia is not the promised Mahdi because he has these features, and these they are wrong.
Yeah.
And he's referring to some narrations in Shia sources, but we want to reject him and to tell that this is not the true Mahdi as you have mentioned.
Yeah, they need to purify the image that they have from Mahdi in their minds.
Exactly. So mentioning other features of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, let me mention another narration by the Prophet. In one narration, the Holy Prophet describes Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and in one part he says, يَفْرَحُ بِهِ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. People of the heaven and people of the earth will be happy with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So can we claim that Imam Mahdi will come, he will massacre all the Sunnis, all the Christians, Jews, atheists, the whole world, and then the Holy Prophet says that Ahlul Ard, the inhabitants of the earth, will be happy with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? This is not the case. As I have mentioned repeatedly,
the great majority of the people of the world will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as the promised savior. They will be happy with the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam because, I mean, they are exhausted with the oppression and they see Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as the savior. Mm-hmm. So these are some of the narrations that I think we need to talk about them more to introduce Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as he is. The other point which reveals the true personality and nature of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the fact that in many narrations in both Shia and Sunni sources, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has been likened to the Holy Prophet, in that his name is like the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and it's mentioned that أشبه الناس بخلقاً وخلقاً. The Holy Prophet himself says that the most similar person to me in creation and in character and in morale and in features is Mahdi. So when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is so similar to the Prophet, let's see how our Prophet was. Chapter Kaf, verse 6 reads that فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا وَرْطَاهَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. The Holy Prophet was so compassionate and he was so concerned about the fate of the people that even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking the Holy Prophet, I mean, somehow not to make himself in trouble. The Holy Prophet is so compassionate toward the people. He makes himself in trouble so that the people convert to the religion of Islam. He's not ready to curse the people. And Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to many narrations, is like the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. He has the same rahmah, he has the same mercy and concern about other people.
Those who have been living among the Sunni communities, they know that how great they love the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and how they respect them, actually, in a beautiful manner that we sometimes actually wish to be loving like them. Anyhow, we have been among the Sunni brothers and sisters, and we know how actually devoted the art was Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam. And all these things are going to spread the seed of discord among the Islamic Ummah and the Muslim communities and Islamic denominations. I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This man is my hero, for he's the light of guidance, and he should be yours too.
A digital art museum in the Japanese capital has unveiled a stunning exhibition offering visitors an intimate interaction with nature. One of the attractions of the show is Floating Flower Garden, which is a mirrored room filled with 13,000 orchid flowers. The orchids are dangling from the ceiling and move up once a visitor walks through in the space and approaches the flowers. Once the visitors move past the flowers, descend again. This makes the visitors able to freely wander around the three-dimensional flower mass space. Tokyo-based digital art group Team Lab that runs this exhibition says the artwork is designed to help people think that they are part of the garden.
This is an installation filled with these flowers. As you walk towards them, the flowers slowly move up to create an area of space for you. Surrounded so completely by flowers, you feel immersed in the flowers, the garden itself.
There are several other installations in this exhibition. One is an outdoor piece filled with Ovid sculptures that light up after the sun sets. Visitors can see 61 different colors of light in this section. When one of the Ovids tipped over by a hand or the wind, it emits a sound. The sound is then echoed by the surrounding Ovids. a school in the Ukrainian capital, kids learn about saving the environment and helping those in need through a creative way. Students put plastic bottles in a machine as currency. Then they can select what they would like to spend money on. Buying food for stray animals and donating to children with special needs are some of the choices. The project was first launched in a mall in Kiev a few months ago. Afterwards, the designers found out that children were the most frequent users of this machine.
A child drops a bottle inside and sees an immediate result. It brings joy and happiness, and everyone is excited and wants the project to thrive.
The founders seek to install more and more machines in schools across Ukraine to raise environmental awareness among younger generations. Since the start of the project in October last year, over 5 tons of plastic has been collected from 6 machines.
India is known not only for its cultural diversity, but also for a vibrant assortment of uncountable dishes. Butter chicken is the only one delight you wouldn't like to miss while visiting Indian restaurants, especially if it is prepared by a celebrity chef like Saransh Goyla. Goyla's coal-fired oven is now sending a mouth-watering scent through India's commercial hub, Mumbai, as the young chef takes a break from COVID-19 relief efforts and resumes work. He is the one who established the first global butter chicken brand and authored the acclaimed food travelogue, India on My Platter. But with the coronavirus forcing people into isolation, his networks were also hit. So Goyla launched a non-profit platform called COVID Meals for India in April to connect thousands of volunteer home cooks and frontline workers.
The pandemic had a large impact on our business. Having said that, Goyla Butter Chicken from the start was always focused on deliveries and takeaway. So in that sense, our loss of revenue and a loss of business was slightly lesser than an average restaurant. But a lot of my friends, restaurateurs who are in this industry have gone through an extremely tough time. The pandemic has taken its toll on our industry, and I think it has set us back by at least a couple of years.
Goyla found his calling early, winning a televised cooking competition at the age of 25, which led him to host a travel program showcasing regional Indian cuisine. His profile exploded in 2018 when he was invited by former MasterChef Australia judge George Kalambaris to be a guest on the hit show, with contestants asked to recreate his signature dish.
Graduation is an exciting moment for all schoolgoers, but the occasion turns more joyful if it ends with a celebration like Scarlet Sales Festival, which is held in St. Petersburg in Russia at the end of the school year. The annual event is part of the famous White Nights Festival, traditionally held in summer, with spectacular fireworks, numerous music concerts, and a massive water show. Normally, thousands of domestic and foreign tourists flock to the city to watch the colorful event. But this year, the COVID-19 pandemic limited the number of the attendees. The festival began in the 1960s when several Russian schools united to celebrate the end of the academic year. That is in connection with the symbolism of the popular 1922 children's book, Scarlet Sails, by Alexander Grin. Indonesia is dealing with a surge in coronavirus infections, but that has not stopped the people from observing the Yatnya Kasada Festival. Thousands of people brave the climb to the summit of Mount Bromo in eastern Java province to observe the ancient ritual. They made offerings ranging from fruits and crops to livestock by throwing the items to the pit of an active volcano. They believe the practice brings blessings and plenitude and helps them express gratitude for what they have. This year's festival was overshadowed by the coronavirus pandemic, with participants required to adhere to strict health protocols. China's space agency has released videos of its first Mars rover as it's exploring the red planet's surface. The rover is named Zhurong. It's now investigating a vast plane known as Utopia Planitia on Mars's northern hemisphere. The rover successfully landed on Mars in mid-May. It is studying the red planet's surface rocks and atmosphere. It also looks for signs of life, including any subsurface water or ice. The solar-powered Chinese robot weighs around 240 kilograms and has 6 wheels. China is the second country after the U.S. to operate a rover on Mars. A university in the Venezuelan capital Caracas has turned its roof into a garden and uses sustainable energy to light up its classes. The roof of Andres Bello Catholic University is covered with plants and 30 solar panels. The panels, along with a wind turbine, produce the 7,400 watts of electricity to illuminate that area and light 2 rooms in the building. The roof is now functioning as a self-sufficient and environmentally friendly open-air classroom. The proposal for the project was put forward by 2 students. The aim is to educate people about renewable energy and the threat of climate change.
A small New Hampshire town has been hit by a series of car break-ins over the last few weeks. People were shocked when they finally discovered the mischievous criminal. A large black bear has been identified as the bandit wreaking havoc in the town of Thornton. The naughty mammal was caught on camera as it got on its 2 hind legs and skillfully opened the door of a car. Police say the bear was most likely rummaging for food. Authorities have asked people to remove food from their cars to avoid enticing the troublesome animal. A Jordanian woman is receiving high demands for the soap she produces. Why? Because she uses an unusual ingredient. Lara Altiti makes soap out of camel milk. She tours different cities in Jordan to find the best camel farms for her business. Titi uses camel milk as the major ingredient for the soap she produces. That's because she says it has rich benefits and contains more vitamins than cow milks.
The first stage includes weighing the soap, and I include different kinds of oil to preserve the quality of the soap and its therapeutic benefit. We need to have high foam and tough consistency, and we don't want it to be rancid. We place high importance on the therapeutic material that we add during the production process.
Titi started her soap line at home using a manual process and then expanded it to an independent workshop. Her soap line has now become very popular in Jordan. Titi produces more than 4,000 soap bars a month. She sells them both to domestic and international customers.
If you're a car lover, this story is for you. Over 300 classic vehicles have taken part in a retro rally across Estonia. The 1,000-kilometer rally kicked off in the town of Perde. It drew participants from Latvia and Finland. Their motto is Straight Ahead to the Past. The vintage cars participated in the event are mostly produced between 1930 and 1980. Experts say all the vehicles are in good condition. However, they doubt if all the vehicles can make it to the end of the 5-day rally.
German firm's electric air taxi takes its first flight at a show in an airport near the French capital, Paris. Volocopter's flying taxi, which looks like a tiny helicopter, took off and landed vertically over the airport with no passenger on board during a 3-minute trial. Aside from its two-passenger capacity, the aircraft also has some room for luggage. It flew a 500-meter route at speeds of up to 30 kilometers per hour and 30 meters high along the airfield. The flying taxi service would first be operated by a licensed pilot, but the flight would be fully automated over a period of time.
With respect to regulation, initially we will have a fully certified, fully licensed helicopter pilot, just to fit into existing regulation. But we believe over time it can be much simpler to obtain such an operating license for a volocopter. And of course, in the last instance, we want to take a pilot requirement out, and we want these vehicles to fly fully automated. So you will not need a pilot license anymore. You can just summon the volocopter. It will come and pick you up and bring you safely to your destination.
The German firm is entering the urban mobility market with high hopes of playing a major role in the infant industry. Volocopter says its objective is to have a service in operation for 2024 for the 2024 Olympic Games. Walking around the city without shoes can be delightful. If you're interested in the experience, visit the Russian capital. A 3.5 kilometer long barefoot trail has recently opened in Moscow's Elk Island Park. It's made of various materials such as pine bark, beach pebbles, and clay. Taking around 40 minutes to complete, the path attracts hundreds of visitors every day. However, some people find it difficult to walk without shoes, calling the path a torture trail. A zoo in Turkey has welcomed a baby elephant from an endangered species. The birth of a female calf at Izmir Wildlife Park has caused excitement in keepers and visitors. The calf, yet to be named, is the third offspring of parents from Asian species. The International Union for the Conservation of Nature classifies the Asian elephant as endangered due to their rapid decline in the wild. The Asian elephants are primarily threatened by poaching, fragmentation, and loss and degradation of habitat. Currently, around 20 to 40,000 Asian elephants are living across the world, five of which inhabiting Turkey's Izmir Zoo.
A Palestinian artist has come up with the idea of making children feel happy after the recent Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip left many people dead. Amna Sami is a young Palestinian artist who has gathered Palestinian kids in the city of Beit Lahia, north of Gaza. That's where houses were destroyed by Israeli airstrikes and bombings during the recent aggression on the territory. Sami draws the Palestinian flag as well as the map of Palestine on children's cheeks as patriotic symbols. She says she does that to say that these people in the midst of destruction will become strong again. Sami says by painting on kids' faces, she wants to send a message to the world.
I'm sending a message to the world that our children should live like other children in the world, away from danger and destruction. It is their right in life to live as children in a safe place, a place that gives them something to live a normal life.
Palestinian kids say they feel happy when Sami paints their faces. The Israeli regime launched its devastating onslaught on Gaza in early May. At least 256 Palestinians, including 66 children, were killed during the 11-day war. A Turkish band has found musical inspiration in a most unlikely place, a local landfill. Here's more. Members of Funk Istanbul have assembled instruments from the dump in a junkyard in Istanbul. They use their ingenious new tools to play Turkish folk music. The band aims to raise awareness about recycling. Turkey is one of the biggest producers of municipal waste globally. The country has a low recycling rate. Only 12% of waste is repurposed there.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We are in the last verse of this beautiful supplication where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, while asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or while lamenting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the situation that he is in, asks relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expresses the fact that he does not deserve what Allah will give him, because Allah's grace is something which is one way. He is the one who always gives grace, even when it comes to whenever we do any good deed, or whenever we even ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tawfiq, that, you know, ability to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lament and cry and even present your problem, is also by Allah's grace. And therefore there is nothing that we have to say that, okay, I'm giving you this, oh Allah, you give me this. And we said that this depends on our monotheistic outlook. We have to understand the reality that all the knowledge, all the power, all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belong to Allah solely. Whatever we have borrowed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we have knowledge, it's not that we have separate knowledge. No, that knowledge is in Allah's hands. He knows what we know. In fact, He knows what we know before we know, because it is something that He is, you know, muhit. Muhit means that He is completely encompassing us, every element of our beings, every element of our souls, our understanding, our comprehension is in His hands. So because this is the situation, therefore He knows, or He is the owner of our knowledge also. We don't have any ownership because we are nothing in ourselves. Allah is giving us existence. Allah is giving us knowledge. Allah is giving us power, and therefore وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. You see, in the Holy Quran, when we say وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, this lamb that appears before Allah shows that what these asma, or the names, solely belong to Allah. And that includes power, that includes knowledge, that includes all the beautiful characteristics that a person can attain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua
and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
So we say faf'al bi dhalika wa in lam astawjibhu mink. So do that for me, O Allah. Relieve me from the predicament that I am in, O Allah. Do that for me, though I do not merit it from you. And thereafter, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this expression, Ya dhal arshil azim, Ya dhal arshil azim, O the possessor of the mighty throne. Now, here when we say, O the possessor of the mighty throne, we should not think about the throne, the conventional throne that we know of. In Arabic, this is the beauty that even in the Quran you will find that there are words that are used, but they are used in different places according to the meanings that are relevant in that. For example, when we say, I'll give you an example. The example is mizan, for example. Mizan is scale, weighing scale. Now, weighing scale is, you know, it consists of two sections, you know, where you have to put two items so that you know whether they are of the same weight or not. This is a scale that we know of, the conventional scale. But then we find that this same scale we also call a thermometer, which actually measures the temperature of a person. So that is also a kind of weighing scale. In the Quran, we are talking of mizan also. Mizan sometimes also is used or employed for weighing the deeds of a person. For example, we say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the mizan of every pious person. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that he is a scale, for example, that conventional scale. So you find that the same word is used and employed, but for different meanings. Not different meanings totally. The gist of the meaning is the same. Similar is with the case of Arsh. When we talk of Arsh and throne, we don't mean that Allah has a physical throne where he sits. No. And when we say Al-Arshul Azim, it doesn't mean that this physical throne is a very huge throne where he's. No.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The meaning of throne, as we find in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and even the insightful scholars have mentioned this, that this arsh is mulk, or it is the station of Allah's control. That is what the arsh is all about. And some have said that it is, you know, all the different existence from the in the different levels of existence, the whole body is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one of the strong statements is that arsh itself is the control that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has throughout the realm of these different strata of existence that we have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that control, and that control itself, that mulk, is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say ya dhal arshil azim, that means that control is the most comprehensive control. You see, azim is something which is very comprehensive, very great, very big. But when we talk about bigness here, we don't talk of this material bigness, because the different levels of the universe are beyond matter. And therefore, we are talking of the whole universe, the control of the whole universe by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we ask Allah this way? Because if He has control over everything, He has power to do whatever He wants. And that's why when we ask all these beautiful things from Allah to relieve us from the predicaments, it's because He has control of everything. If anything hurts us, he can control, and he can stop that from happening to us, for example. So this is how we conclude this beautiful supplication. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
There are a couple of scholars who came with the new ideas, who came with the better principles. And when they came up with those principles and better ideas, how to extract something out of the statement that we have, or what are the principles? Mirza Naini is one of those scholars.
It must be indicated that amongst the publications and works of the late Ayatollah Mirza Manat Hussein Gharavi Naini, his book Tanbihul Ummah wa Tanzihul Millah is very significant.
Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the All Beneficent, the All Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. I have two guest speakers for my today's discussion in the program. The teacher, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhrohani, and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhrohani, a faculty member of the University of Qom. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, an Islamic scholar from the Islamic House of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the outstanding book of the late Mirza Naini, titled as Tanbihul Umma wa Tanzihul Millah. I think the full title, which is in Arabic, and it was, of course, the content was written in Farsi or in Persian, is longer than this. Tanbihul Umma wa Tanzihul Millah fi Lazum al Mashrutiyat al Dawlat al Muntakhaba li Taqlil al Zulm ala Afrad al Umma wa Targhiyat al Mujtama. This is the full title of the work, which is long, but it is mainly known in the academic fields of studies of Tanbihul Umma wa Tanzihul Millah. Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhrohani, let's talk a little bit about the title first and then get into the content and the reason why Mirza Naini wrote this book.
Yes.
What does the title mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain. First of all, Tanbihul Umma wa Tanzihul Millah means informing people, informing the public, and purifying the nation. Okay, I mean, very briefly.
Okay.
Of course, the Arabic title is, I mean, longer than this. However, it must be indicated that compared with modern practices of titling books in the West, okay, which consists of, I mean, title and subtitle, in the past, or perhaps even today, in some Shia religious academic councils and houses, its current to, I mean, to phrase, I mean, the title of the book, I mean, right. In two ways.
Yes.
Okay, I mean, in such a way that, I mean, the first phrase is followed by another one, okay? Ela, be, le, or, I mean, for the purpose of, and so
that's
on,
right.
Okay? Which can be translated as in terms of a colon, which, I mean, separates title and subtitles in Western titling practices. This is one point. Another point is that at that time, okay, especially, I mean, from the time of the Safavid dynasty up to almost the end of the Qajar period, it was a practice among ulemas to rotate the titles, to phrase the titles of the books, mainly religious books, in Arabic.
That's right.
Because this is because, not because the Arabic language is regarded as a sacred language, I mean, because of the Holy Quran, and, I mean, it needs a separate discussion in this regard. However, this is because a great number of important books written, at least, I mean, in the Middle Eastern regions up to the, I mean, stretching eastward to the Indian regions, we find that a great number of important books have been written mainly, I mean, with the titles in Arabic. I mean, if I'm not mistaken, and I should like to ask dear brother, Mr. Naqvi, to correct me, I mean, my statement, that even today, I guess some of the, I mean, Urdu books may bear, I mean, Arabic titles. It's especially in the fields of Islamic studies. However, the content and the main texts of the books are, the book of the late Mirza Naini is in Persian.
That's right.
But the type of Persian used at that time was a Persian commingled, I mean, with Arabic phrases, mainly, I mean, phrases from the fiqh or from, I mean, usul or, for example, Quranic studies and so on.
What was the main reason for writing this book? I mean, why the nation, I mean, should be, as you said, informed?
Yes.
Why the nation should be informed? And why the millah, I mean, again, the nation, or must be purified? From what? I mean, from the despotism of the time, from the imperialism, and the constitutional revolution in Iran helped Mirza Naini to write this book. What was the main reason, brother?
The reason is that, from a Quranic perspective, Umma means religious community, religious community of Muslims.
Okay.
And it must be said that it's in fact a borderless religious community. I mean, religious communities as, I mean, separated and restricted within political borders.
That's
as
right.
We recognize today, okay? However, at that time, we find that in the time of the Qajar dynasty, there were some, I mean, movements, and that movement was initiated by political cultural transactions between, I mean, Persians and the Western world, okay? Some Iranian, I mean, students who went to European countries, mainly France, and some of them to England, and after they got back, returned to Iran, okay, one of the, first achievements was that, okay, they tried to picture, to portray what they noticed in the West, okay?
That's right.
And part of the, I should like to say that part of the problems that they recognized to be, at least in Persia, as well as in other Muslim lands, was because of being rather backward in terms of knowledge and technology, because,
okay,
I mean, they compared the technological state and condition of Muslim lands in contrast to European countries.
That's
okay,
right.
One of the reasons was that they came to the point that so long as, I mean, despotism was the ruling political philosophy in Muslim lands, mainly in Persia, there wouldn't be any escape. In order to escape from that, I mean, dead end, it was suggested to the ulama, okay, that they should do something, because, I mean, in contrast to intellectuals and university graduates, okay, who have still very limited followers in Muslim lands, especially nowadays in Iran, okay, great ulama have been enjoying to have many followers, both among the public and, I mean, common people, as well as among the intellectuals. The reason was that the late Mirza Naini developed his book mainly in two frames. One of them rejection of despotism, and another one as a solution.
Yes.
He put forward that the elites of the community, the learned people of the community,
okay,
should get together and should place rules in order to guide everything. And one of the important points, observable in his book is that, similar to the political divisions, or divisions of powers, for example, the parliament, in contrast to, for example, other aspects of other, for example, judiciary.
The legislative, judiciary and the executive powers.
Powers, yes.
That's right.
He has sketched almost the same thing in his book, mm-hmm, but all of them, were phrased, by means of using, for example, terms and
mm-hmm,
idioms, terms and concepts,
yes,
taken from Islamic studies.
Islamic studies, very good,
and
very good.
In this regard, it must mm-hmm be said that the book of the late Mirza Naini can be regarded as a magnum opus of political philosophy as viewed from a Shi'i perspective.
A Shi'i perspective.
Yes.
Thank you very much, Dr. Fakhwani, really beautifully put by you. Said Mohsen Naghvi, so for a Shi'i scholar to write such a book, and it seems that, on that time, most of the scholars and the ulama were concerned with fiqh, usul al-fiqh, maybe sometimes the rulings of the economics among the markets or something like that. But all of a sudden, a sheikh, an ayatollah, a faqih, is going to write such a book, which is considered with the different powers in the society, how the parliament must act, what are the characteristics of a ruler, okay? So it must be very much different, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's true. And before I enter into what you ask, a bit clarification about the name of the book,
mm-hmm,
which is Tanbihul Ummah wa Tanzihul Millah. This Tanbih is from Imba, as brother has mentioned, Dr.
Fakhruhani,
that it is to inform. Tanbih is from Imba. Tanbihul Ummah means that informing the Ummah about the rules of Sharia.
Okay.
This book is basically titled at Tanbihul Ummah, so that the Ummah, by reading this book, will know about the basic rulings of the Sharia law or rules. You know, in the banks we have Sharia, we can say like rules and the Islamic bankings and all those. So for those who are living in the West, it's very clear. Because when we talk about the Islamic banking, there is a Sharia committee, and the rulings are according to the Sharia.
That's right.
So this book is about to inform about the rulings of Sharia. On the other hand, it says, وَتَنْزِيهُ الْمِلَّةِ. Tanzih is from munazza, from freeing someone from something.
That's right.
تَنْزِيهُ الْأُمَّةِ means freeing the ummah, the nation, from ilhad, from bringing, partners for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
For doing a shirk, for example, or becoming an atheist. These are the terms basically which were hidden in this book. And in this book we see.
The taqlil al-zulm is also among, in the title.
These were added, le taqlil al-zulm, to minimize the zulm. Now here, zulm can be as a sin.
Mm-hmm.
We say, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي ظُلْمًا كَثِيرًا فَغْفِرْلِي. Did I do unjust to myself? This unjust is the sin that I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
The ummah commits a sin. It's not only about the oppression. It's about the sin that we commit.
Okay.
So when it says that to minimize the لِتَقْلِيدِ الظُّلْمِ عَلَى أَفْرَادِ الْأُمَّةِ, this is like, we need to make their minds clear about the rulings.
That's right.
About what kind of system we have,
mm-hmm,
or the political system that we have. And after that, obviously, they will be free from the dhulm and all those things. Why I said this is what it means,
that's
is because,
right,
when you look at the chapters that it has come, for example, in chapter number one, he talks about the government in the Islam.
Mm-hmm.
What is a government in the Islam? There he talks about the governorship, and he says the authority is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And after that, he gave that wilaya, or the authority, to the imam.
That's
or
right.
The prophet, prophet or the imam.
So this is absolutely a Shia perspective.
It is absolutely Shia perspective.
Based on Shia perspective,
yes.
Okay.
He says, on the basis of the Quran, on the basis of Islamic teachings, we know that the authority is with the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gives the authority to the next person. Like, the way we have in the Quran that, Atiullahu wa Atiur Rasul wa Ulil Amri Minkum.
That's right.
or it is said like the Allah is your wali, is the close guardian or authority, wa rasulihi wal mu'minin, and the mu'minin who, you know, we have the verse who gives a God when they're in the state of the ruku, which is about Imam Ali alayhi salam. So he refers to these, you know,